How many of you went through your Bible to find where Joel is located? Or how many of you just simply looked in the index to see where it fell? That is a tremendous ministry that is going on here at Central Baptist Church. And I know that Rick and Vicki have done a great job, as has many others that have preceded them in that ministry. And I thank you two for stepping up and doing that ministry and continuing it here at Central. When we see great works, we want to see the evidence of those works. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. The great work is the salvation of Jesus Christ to the world. And the evidence of that great work is portraying itself over and over again in what God does through the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 3. As we begin this verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study, it's just been amazing how God has concreted things together, precepts and concepts for our understanding. Many people preach in those fashions, and many people preach verse by verse. I think preaching the word of Jesus Christ never returns void. And I think that when you can get into a book of the Bible and you can go through and see in the context of what God's doing, then that adds tremendous depth and clarity to His word. And so as you turn to Acts chapter 3, you'll know that we've been through Acts chapter 2. And if you at all have any questions or more input that you would like to gain through these studies, on Wednesday nights we also unveil what God is doing in the scriptures of Acts. And so that's a continuation of what we're doing on Sunday morning. So we've been through Acts chapter 2, and what we saw was that the church was born at Pentecost. And I liken that to a birthday, and I liken that to the fact that you light a candle on a cake, and that candle is a flame, and that flame can spread. And what happened to the church when it was born at Pentecost was it indeed spread. It spread because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God indwelt those believers that were gathered there together. We believe at Solomon's porch, Solomon's portico, and through that indwelling of those believers, miraculous signs were portrayed. And those signs of tongues, where everybody understood, as in their own language, what was being said, drew people to Jesus Christ through these followers of His. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And that was a promise given directly through Jesus Christ. And it's a promise that is centered on what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you'll remember, that verse says this: "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so in Acts chapter 2, that promise is fulfilled with the Holy Spirit indwelling those believers. And so His powerful presence is amongst us. And His powerful presence has given way to an explosive purpose. And that explosive purpose was that ignition of the presence of God in this world, and the flame fanning and spreading outward from that place of Solomon's porch. And God is still giving a continual pouring. Is the God of the book of Acts changed? Has He slumbered? Has He slept? Has He resigned? Has He retired? Has the God of the book of Acts changed any way whatsoever? And so the same God that poured His presence among man, that displayed through an explosive purpose what He was doing, is still the same God that is continually pouring today. And that's what we saw in Acts chapter 2. We move to Acts chapter 3 now, and we find two of those being used in a tremendous way. And I want to look at Acts chapter 3 in a little bit different light, because Acts chapter 3 is somewhat a mirror representation of Acts chapter 2. And you're going to see that today. You're going to see that there is somewhat a mirror representation in Acts chapter 3 of what we've already studied about in Acts chapter 2. But I want to tweak it a little bit and look at the two individuals involved. You have Peter and you have John, and you have them going into the temple at the hour of prayer. And what takes place as they're moving into the temple in the hour of prayer is God uses them in a mighty way. You see, I want to look at that today. Because I believe that that tenet of the Christian faith is perhaps the one that is most seriously under attack. Many people would say it's the morality of people. Many people would say it's the obedience of people. Many people would say many different things about why Christendom is such a hard endeavor to pursue. Why it is so hard to follow Christ, and people would fill in the blank with many different things. I think, and I would say that I believe that it is our usefulness that Satan attacks quite often. That is a tenet of the biblical faith that comes under fire. Because if Satan can render you useless, then you're going to resign yourself to the sidelines. If Satan can convince you that you're no good for the kingdom, then you're not going to get in the game. I don't see how God can use me. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. I'm not clean enough for God to use me. And He would never use me. He could never use me because I'm not smart enough. I'm not as intelligent as Pastor Jeff is. There's no way He can use me like He uses Pastor Jeff. I'm not as sharp dressed as Pastor Leroy. There's no way. I had to bring attention to that. I'm wearing a tie today. He could never use me. I'm not GQ enough. I mean, you see the men that God is using in the platforms of America today. I mean, they have the nice spiky haircut and they have the skinny jeans. And I'm telling you, you do not want to see me in skinny jeans. Let me get back where I'm supposed to be. Or I'm not talented enough. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't do any of those things. He could never use me. So He would never use me. He could never use me. And people buy that lie from Satan because we don't see the full picture. We don't know what God is doing in the midst of how He created you, in the midst of how He molded you and shaped you and created you. He created you the way He likes you. Did you know that? God created you the way He likes you. He wants you to be who He created you to be. And when you try to be somebody else's skinny jeans, if you're like me, you have a muffin top and nobody listens to you. When you try to be somebody else, you cover the message of God that He wants to speak through you. God created you the way He created you because He wants to use you as He created you to be. And we don't see the full picture. And sometimes we try to take ownership of what we think God should do in our life rather than just letting God do in our life. And in so doing, we're limiting God. How did Noah become a preacher of righteousness? God did that. God called him, God equipped him, God stationed and positioned him, and God used him in a generation that was far from God. How did Abraham become the father of many nations? God is the one who struck a covenant with Abraham. God is the one who positioned Abraham in the land that He wanted him to possess and in the land that He wanted him to flourish in. How did Joseph become the rescue of Israel? You understand that there was a great famine, and Joseph, being discarded by his family, wandered into a place of slavery and wandered into a place of imprisonment because of the evil of other people. And yet at the same time, Joseph became the rescue of his people because God positioned him in the place of Egypt. How did Moses become the deliverer of Israel? Generations go by, and all of a sudden those Israelites who had a favored position in Egypt became the least favored in the land of Egypt. And they were put in enslavement. And as they were slaving away under the sun, making the monuments that we now look at, here comes Moses, and he delivers Israel. How did that happen? Some little bush out in the middle of the wilderness on fire, but yet did not burn, spoke to Moses and said, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Was it intrinsic in Moses that he had the power and ability to do this? He said, no, Lord, I can't speak. Was it intrinsic in Joseph that he had the power and ability to do this? He was nothing more than a common slave and a common prisoner. Was it intrinsic in Abraham that he had the power and ability to do this? It was the Lord that placed the call upon all of these. How did David become the right man for the job of the king? Was it because he was the best looking, the best dressed, wore the skinny jeans the best? Was it because he dressed to a T? And was it because he had the intellect that resounded throughout the nations? No, it was because God said David was to be the man that he cut and he fit for the job of Israel. And how did Peter and John, as we come to Acts chapter 3, become so greatly used by God? How did Peter and John stand in the place of privilege to be used so mightily by God? Listen to me. The same way you and I can. This is Peter you're talking about. This is John. This is Noah you're talking about. This is Moses. This is David. How can you put me in that same statement? There you go. There you go. There you go, saying I'm not capable enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clean enough. I'm not right enough. And when you put yourself in that position of saying you can't be used by God, you're limiting God's power. You're limiting God's forgiveness. And God will use you in the same ways and in the same opportunities that He used people like Peter and that He used people like John. The same way you and I can be empowered is the way that these guys were also empowered. And that's by the powerful presence of God exploding into purpose in your life. Listen to that. Do you understand what that means? The powerful presence of God is exploding into purpose in your life. There's been poll after poll and research after research gathered that goes out and they say, do you have purpose in life? Do you have meaning in life? Do you have consequence in life? Is there anything that you're affecting in life? And you know what they find out? Many people look at their own selves and their own lives and they see really no reason for living other than waking up in the morning, punching a clock or breathing breath and then going back to bed at night. They see no purpose in life. My friends, God has given you purpose. He's given you great purpose. And whenever you become so entrapped by the powerful presence of God, then your life will explode into the purpose that He has for you. And when the powerful presence of God explodes into purpose in your life, that's what I call a miracle. It's a miracle. Many people say, I don't see miracles anymore. I see people that are living for purpose. I see people that say, God has got a hold on me. He turned my life around and He pointed me in a new direction. Now I'm walking His way. My friends, that's a miracle. That is a miracle that the God of the universe, number one, would take time to find value in the creation's life. And not only does He take time to find value in the creation's life, He adds value to the creation's life by putting Himself in the midst of that mix. And then He takes that creation, you and I, that He's placed on this earth, that He came into our midst, and He sends us out into an opportunity that is around us, giving us purpose. That is an amazing miracle that only God can accomplish. God uses us to accomplish His work. He could have done it without David. He could have done it without Moses. He could have done it without Noah. He could have done it without Peter and John. But God said, I'm going to use my vessels, and He wants to use you. There's not a one of you in here today that God has looked at and said, I've discarded you. There's not a one of you here today that God says you've gone too far, you're in too deep, you're too far for my reach. Not a one of you. God wants to use you all. And He wants the purpose to explode in your life. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So you get the people, you get the place, and you get the time. And as they go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour, you get to verse 2 and you find out there's a certain man lame from his mother's womb. And he was carried, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, you understand that this temple would be a place that people would go to worship. And this man that is laid there daily, he's making ends meet. He's getting by. Enough people are given to him that he has survived and he's been able to continue doing this. You also understand that there's somebody that carries him there from the passage that we just read. And so in the midst of all this, when people are moving to a place of worship, that's where their heart is going to be more inclined to charity than it otherwise would have. And because they're going in to worship God, this guy's positioned himself prominently to take full advantage of that, to receive from those that are going in to worship. And as Peter and John go in, you continue reading, and you see in verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. There wasn't anything miraculous about this. He was asking for alms from everybody. Anybody that he could catch eyesight with. And you know the situation when you're walking down the street and you're in one of those areas of town. Maybe you've been to New York City or New Orleans or maybe you've been to downtown Melbourne and you've been walking down the street and you see somebody that you know that they're going to ask you for money. You do what? You look elsewhere. I know you. Because I've done it too. Because you know if you make eye contact, they're going to zero in and ask you for money. You know what the miracle is? The miracle is when God changes your heart to such a point that as you're walking by them, you start looking and anticipating the need to present itself so that you can see what God is going to do. I'm so thankful Shannon shaping the hearts of our student ministry in that direction. To see the needs and start responding to the needs. So that the next time we walk by somebody, we're not looking in a different direction as not to make eye contact. You see, what happened here was that's exactly what took place. Here's Peter and John. They're walking and they look and they make eye contact with this guy. And he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple. And as so many times before that day, so many times before that year, so many times before in his lifetime, he reaches out and he says, I need money. Do you have any money? Give me some change. Give me some coins. Give me something so that I can make. And you see the response that takes place. Verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. I can't skip verse 4. For verse by verse, we got to read 4 too, right? Verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. The expectations was there. The hope was there. But he didn't know yet what he would receive. You find in verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What's going on here? Is Peter discounting his problem? Is Peter saying, you really don't need any money to buy any groceries? You really don't need any help along the way? Is Peter discounting what this guy's asking for? No, Peter looks past the temporal need and Peter sees the eternal need. You see, you and I, we can be fed well all of our lives and we can be taken care of in so many extravagant means and we can have roofs over our heads and we can have cars under our fannies. But if we're not eternally taken care of, all this will pass away one day. It'll perish. Peter says, you know what? I could take care of your temporal needs. I'm sure I could. I'm sure he had some money. But he says, you know what? You need something bigger and better than that. You need Christ. You need a healing that starts here and continues on through eternity. And so he told him to stand, and we're going to see that. And as he stood, he attracted an amazing, amazing miracle. Well, this was a normal entrance, but it was the response of Peter that shows the presence of God. without the presence of God, Peter would have probably done. You have to think through this. How many times has Peter himself walked into this very entrance? How many times has this man been laid there as Peter walked into this very entrance? Have you ever thought about that? This man, it says, was crippled from birth. And people carried him daily to this same place. Peter has walked through those gates before. John has walked through those gates before. But something was different today. What was different today was there was the presence of God overwhelming Peter and overwhelming John as they passed that way. You see, the miracle is in the presence of God. It's in what God accomplishes as He turns Peter and John toward this man. And God is showing His presence as He is prompting Peter and as He is prompting John to stop and quit going about their daily business and esteem somebody else better than themselves for just a second to take interest in what's going on in His life. And it's the prompting of God that then put on display the power of God. You see, when I read verse 6, I can never read it again without seeing that God is showing His presence through the person of Peter. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter could not say what he said if it wasn't for the presence of God being so strong and powerful and overwhelming in his life as to change his day and change his direction. And that's why he says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We've got to see the presence of God in that verse. But then you see the presence of God that shows and demonstrates the power of God. God shows his presence. God shows his power. Look at verse 6 and continuing on. Rise up and walk. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So if Peter's statement was demonstration of the presence of God, then what took place from that point on began to demonstrate the power of God. The healing is the evidence of the power of God unleashed. The people began to see this evidence. And they began to gravitate towards it. And that's where you picked up in verse 11. Verse 11 continues on and says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. You have to understand, when's the last time this fellow walked? He just was given the gift of mobility. And after having received the gift of mobility, he's still getting used to these new legs. And he's holding on to Peter as they're walking around there. And so as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. You want to see the presence of God? Here it is. It opened Peter's eyes to see the opportunity that was with him. And Peter responds and he begins preaching and he says, which is also a good sign, he's a Baptist. He took every opportunity to preach. He says, men of Israel, that was a joke. Come on. If you have to explain it, it wasn't funny, right? Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Think about this. What if I came in here today? And what if I looked at you and I said, you're the ones. You're the ones by your very own accusations. And by your very own nature, You're the ones who held a man, an innocent man, in total guilt and shame. You're the ones who took and sentenced a judgment upon a man so that that man would be killed, so that he would be killed because of your rendering of judgment upon him. What if I came in here today and I pointed my finger at you and said, "You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty." What would your reaction to that be? And that's exactly what Peter's doing. He's preaching to the very people that did indeed put Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's saying, "You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty." And they were. And so are we. For you see, Jesus did suffer and die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And we are guilty of putting him on the cross. And the message that Peter was preaching that day, as he began teaching in that place of Solomon's portico, was hitting its mark. It made the people themselves culpable of what they had done. I've heard it said before that if you were the only person alive, that Jesus would die for you. That's true. But do you know what you just did in that statement? In that one statement, you just put the sins of Jesus' death all upon my shoulders. And you made my guilt the mountainous guilt that put him on the cross and in the grave. Rather than being a statement of affirmation, that becomes a statement of condemnation. And it's rightly deserved because my sin is so heinous and so hideous and so dirty and so vile that it indeed is sufficient enough to take the God of creation and put him on a cross so that that would be the necessary payment to cover my sins. What a statement of guilt we've just ascended to when we say, if you were the only one, Jesus would have died for you. He would have, but that should shows how guilty each one of us is. And that's where Peter's preaching. He goes on in verse, pick up with me in verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life." You understand what he means by Prince of Life? Who created life? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word spoke." John tells us Jesus is Creator God. He is the Prince of Life. And even though they killed him and they took the breath out of his lungs, they could not take the life out of his being. For you see, Jesus is spirit. He is as much spirit as the Father is and as the Holy Spirit is. He just is simply enveloped in flesh as he walked on this earth. And although they took the breath out of his lungs, they could not take the life out of his being. And 3 days later, his being wrapped itself in that flesh again and walked out of that tomb to show you that he is the Prince of Life. He says, "Come to me and you will have life, life everlasting." You better believe it when the Prince of Life, the one who can defeat death and hell, comes back from the grave and says, "I'm alive." I want to believe that. Verse 16, "In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." Look at what Peter and John do. They don't stand there and go, "Hey, you know what? We're starting a new foundation. It's called the Beautiful Gate Foundation. And we're going to be a 501c3 entity. And you can give your tax-deductible donations to us so that we can have a ministry." That's not what Peter and John does. Peter and John slinks back into the shadows. And they say, "What you see here, it's not us. It's the power of God working through this situation." And they make sure that they're pointing to God so that God gets all of the credit for what he's doing. "It's his name, through faith, that this man is made strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. You have to understand, Jesus laid his life down. He gave his life. Yes, Romans put him on the cross. Yes, he was crucified in a public view. But Jesus willingly laid his life down for your guilt and my guilt. Verse 19 is the charge that Peter enters into, and he says this: repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It's not the lameness of this man that is the purpose of what God's doing that day. It's not the healing of this man that's the target of what God's accomplishing that day. What God's accomplishing that day is he's bringing the gospel message of salvation to a whole group of people. And Peter begins to sum it up right here when he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What does that mean to repent? Quit going your way and start going God's way. I can't. No, you can't. Not unless the Spirit of God indwells you and you begin listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as He teaches you. And when you begin listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as He teaches you, then you begin going His way. Repent. Turn from your way. Turn to His way. How do you do that? By being converted. Being changed. Moment by moment, day by day, of the Holy Spirit indwelling you and directing you, that your sins may be blotted out. In our language, we would say deleted. You ever had anything deleted? I have. 10-page paper one day, gone. Deleted. Florida Flicker, Power and Light, something like that. There it is. You know what you can do? Well, today they have retrievals on your computers, but in times past, when it went out, it was gone. Guess what? God doesn't have retrieval on His forgiveness. When He forgives you, He deletes your sins to remember them no more. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the, what's that word, church? Presence. It started with God's presence, didn't it? You can't do anything without God's presence. Verse 20, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. I want you to understand that this Jesus that came to this planet, that died for your sins, that promises that He's coming back, is not an afterthought. He was attested to by how many of the prophets? All of them. Joel spoke about Jesus. Haggai spoke about Jesus. All of the prophets of the Old Testament spoke about Jesus, and they all attested to what He would be doing and accomplishing, both in His salvation work and in His restoration work. And that is an amazing understanding when you start looking at what God has shown us, because He has shown us His purpose. Look at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with his father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, as they spoke, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temples of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you go back through the Gospels, it was the Pharisees that had a problem with Jesus, and they were the ones who were completely and utterly trying to get rid of him. Now you come and you have the Sadducees that are raising up. They both had a problem with Jesus, but Sadducees are preeminent going forward. The shift of powers happened in the temple corridors, and what's taking place is the Sadducees, they're trying to weigh their heavy hand. Why would they come against this? Because they didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in eternal things. They believed you lived, you breathed, you died, that was it. That's why they were sad. You see. You'll never forget it if you remember it that way. And so they're coming against Jesus, these Sadducees. And they laid hands on them, verse 3, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, I like howevers. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I would love to see 5,000 people get saved. I would love to see that. I would love to see what it's like to have an altar call and see 5,000 people get saved. It wasn't an altar call like we have. It was simply people responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting each other know, I believe. Did you believe? I believe. Yeah, let's go find out more. Hey, where's Peter at? Oh, they're in custody. Oh, but there's more people over here that belong to the way. Let's go talk to them. And the numbers were recorded of 5,000 people that responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Here today, are you the one? You've heard the gospel today. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and that He would have died for your sins and your sins alone because your sins are such an affront to His glory. But yet in the midst of that, He didn't leave you in your sins and with no way of repentance. He gave you a very straightforward way of repentance, and not just to repent so that your sins are forgiven, but to repent so that you begin walking in His direction and finding seasons of refreshing as you go, as you listen to the Holy Spirit lead you and teach you, because God is in the using business and He can use you the rest of your life and on into eternity. He can use you because He can forgive you. And when He forgives you, He makes you clean and new. Your sin does not deter God's usefulness of you, and your sin does not deter God's salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Your sin does not deter God's usefulness or salvation of you, but your doubt does. Your doubt does. If you're sitting here saying, you know what, I don't need salvation, that's doubt. Because you're doubting the truth that says every man is a sinner, both by nature and by practice. You're doubting the truth that says every man needs a Savior and Jesus is He. If you're sitting here saying, you know what, God could never forgive me, there's your doubt that's hindering God's work in your life. Your sin does not negate God's work in your life, but your doubt does. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says this. Listen to this verse. Let this verse soak in and let it apply to who you are. In Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the what? Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The miracle that you saw in Acts chapter 3 was a miracle because of the power of God working through His presence. That was demonstrated whenever Peter made a confession, and that confession was the confession that he made to the lame man. And he said, here's his confession, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The only way Peter could say that was because God said it through him, and when God said it through him, He used him in a mighty way to heal that lame man. Whenever Peter preached to the people, God was speaking through him, and the truth that Peter was preaching was God's truth. And whenever you read a scripture verse like Romans 8, 9, and 10, and it simply says that if you confess with your mouth, then you begin making a confession of what the truth is and what God has spoken to you. And what God has spoken to you is everything concerning salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, everything concerning salvation, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, everything concerning salvation, then you will be saved. My question is, do you believe what God has done for you? I would love to see 5,000 saved. But maybe you're just the one today. Maybe you're the one who says, you know what? I do believe. And once you trust Jesus' work and His work alone, then the presence of God is in your life. And once you have the powerful presence of God in your life, you are then ready to be used by Him. Once you have the powerful presence of God in your life, you are then ready to be used by Him. You mean I don't need seminary training? You mean I don't have to go through all the lectures of all of the people who know all of the things about all of the Bible? You mean I don't have to sit in gym's class for Sunday school to be used by God? No. Those things are good and they have their place. But God's empowerment of you is not contingent upon anything other than His presence in you. And when He puts His presence in you, He puts His empowerment on you. And then you're ready to unleash the power of God just like Peter and John and leave the results up to Him. You may never see 5,000 people get saved because you preached a message or because you taught a Sunday school class or because you worked in a nursery or because you just simply was a good neighbor. You may never see 5,000 people respond to the clarion call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what you might see is you might see God use you in the way that He shaped you and molded you and created you to use you. And whenever you see that, then there's going to come a day that you're going to stand in His presence. And if you've been that faithful servant and He's used you the way He's created you, He's going to look at you and He's going to go, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But God, I didn't lead 5,000 people to salvation. No, but you did what I told you to do. In the moments I told you to do it. And that's the story of Acts chapter 3. Peter did what God told him to do in the moment that God told him to do it. You see, I'm firmly convinced God is in the business of showing Himself through people. And I think everybody in here qualifies for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." If the powerful presence of God abides in you as you listen to God and do what He says, listen to me. Based upon the abiding presence of God, then I can affirm to you that you will be an exhibit of the power of God in this world, and you will live through His purpose. That's your choice. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that at least would be our desire. That at least would be our desire and our hope as a starting point. That, Father, that Your powerful presence that You've promised us would exhibit itself through us so much. That, Father, we would listen to what You say and we would do what You say. And if that means something crazy like telling somebody who's lame to get up and walk, if that means something crazy like walking across the road and inviting somebody to church who You prompt us to, if that means doing something like crazy, and that simply means being kind to those around us, then God, I pray that we would let your powerful presence exhibit itself through those ways. And Father, we don't always understand what the results are going to be. That's your department. It's your department to determine if 5,000 or 5 or if 1 get saved. It's your department to determine what the outcome is in all things. Father, but we desire, at least, I pray that's our starting point, to exhibit the power of God through our lives in this world and to live the purpose that you've given us. If there's one here today that sees their life as being short of that, whether it's because they need you for salvation in the first place or whether it's because they bought the lies of Satan that simply says that he can't use us, then I pray today would be a changing point where we would come to you and let you be Lord instead of ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray for the response as you would have it, God. Amen.